thanks a lot. I've really enjoyed... Yeah, thanks for not patronising me. I've really enjoyed this series. This is the final part, part five of Heroes. If you've not been here before, if you don't know the story, Heroes, we're going through the book of Acts, which was the sequel to the Gospel of Luke. So it kind of records the 30 years of the kickoff of the early church. And we look at that because we want to see how they did church then and how we need to be as they were. And what can we learn about that in terms of us together as a church, but also us as individual heroes? Now, just a little bit of recap. The reason that we've done this whole thing is we wanted to look really at the idea of church. Now, church, as we said at the beginning, it's a bad translation. It's a bad translation of the Greek word ekklesia. A much better translation would be the word movement. When Jesus said, I'm going to build my ecclesia, he meant I'm going to make a movement, a gathering of people called together for a purpose, and they're going to change the world. And here, right now, we want to change our world. We want to be part of a Jesus movement. I don't want to be part of something static, stationary, status quo. I don't want to be part of a building. I don't want to be part of organized religion. I want to be part of a movement, and I know that you do too. If you're a believer, you want to be part of a movement that changes things. And so we looked at the way that the early church, they did what Jesus talked about. Not only that, but they talked about what Jesus did. So the things that Jesus talked about, giving your money, surrendering to the kingdom of God, living radically, they did those things. But they talked about what Jesus did. If we just do what Jesus talks about, we'll be a nice, happy club. But when we talk about what Jesus has done, when we tell people, when we share the gospel, that's when the movement moves. And that's when all kinds of problems occur for the church. They come into opposition because people are happy for us to do our thing, but they don't want us talking about Jesus because that challenges and that changes lives. But we said the fact that it wasn't just that they were doing these things and talking about these things as if Jesus is no longer in the picture and they've just taken the baton from him. Actually, Acts is a story of God being involved and God doing amazing things. And essentially, these early Christians, they gatecrashed God's party. So it wasn't just what they were doing in their own strength and having great ideas. It's the fact that God was doing something in human history unparalleled and unprecedented. And so we saw this incredible story of Paul, who was the persecutor of the early church, the one who was the Pharisee of the Pharisees, the hyper-nationalistic, ultra-orthodox Jewish Pharisee, and God grabs a hold of him. And so the church get on board with what God is doing. We want to change our city. We want to change our environment. And we want to see what God is doing in our city and get on board with that. So it's not just a bunch of people trying to do their best, but we are surfing the wave of God's Holy Spirit. Now, there's a problem so far because we've talked about all the heroes. We talked about Peter. We talked about Barnabas, this incredible sacrificial giver, a superhero in the church. We talked about Paul. We talked about Paul persecuting the church, not just the men, but equally the women, because the women had extraordinary countercultural radical engagement as leaders in the church. And so we talked about Priscilla last week. But if you're here, and if you make the connection, some of you will be here thinking, yeah, I get it, Philip. I get what you're saying. It's exciting that the church can do these great things and that we can be heroes and we can change the culture. We can change our city. But if you're honest with yourself, some of you right now, and maybe it's tonight, maybe you've been feeling this for a while, a nagging sense, yeah, I'm not sure I'm part of this. Because all the heroes that we have, they're amazing, they do incredible things, they're almost super heroic, they're in the pages of this incredible document, and they're just hallowed characters. And you are aware of your failings, you're aware of your weaknesses, you're aware that you compromise, you're aware that you feel shame and guilt about the way that you live your life or the mistakes that you make. And you think, well, it's fine for them because, you know, they're clearly amazing men and women of God. But me, can it really happen with me? Can God use a failure? Can God use someone that's messed up? Can God use someone who's compromised at work, compromised in relationships? Can God use someone like me? And so as we end the series tonight, I want to focus in on one of the big failures, the big failures. Because what I love about the book of Acts, that Luke records, he records history, he records what happened, not just a nice gloss. This is not some kind of puff piece. This is real people in real lives. And actually, he records the bad stuff, the embarrassing stuff, the shameful stuff, the stuff that you really wouldn't want everybody to know about when the church gets it badly, badly wrong. When people get badly, badly wrong. So this is a message for anybody who feels like, actually, I'm more aware of my weaknesses and my failures than I am of my great potential in Christ. So we're going to talk about this guy. His name's John Mark. You may not have heard of him, but we're going to tell his story. And as I've said before, kids, read your Bibles. Read the book of Acts. It's an amazing, amazing book. It will absolutely float your boat. It's an incredible read. And you read about people like John Mark. So I'm going to give you a little bit of backstory before I focus in on this shameful, shameful episode in church history. So we talked about Peter. We talked about how he did what Jesus talked about. So they started healing the sick and living in radical community. But despite all the orders given by the political powers to not talk about Jesus, Peter refused. He kept on talking about Jesus. And they arrested him, told him not to do it. He just got out and did it again. One time they put him in prison. God supernaturally breaks him out of prison. He goes and he finds a house. It's like a safe house in Jerusalem. It's a house that belongs to, again, one of these powerful women in the early church that everybody knew. And she had some wealth and her home was a little bit of a hub for the early church. And so Peter finds his way to that house. In that house, they're having a prayer meeting for Peter. They're literally praying, God, get him out of prison. God gets him out of prison. He knocks on the door. It's like the best prayer meeting ever. So he goes into that house. The house belongs to this woman. She's called Mary. She has a young son. He's called John Mark. So this is our guy. He is, and church history tells us that as Peter comes into his house, he stays there a little bit. And John Mark, as far as we know, becomes a kind of apprentice and assistant to Peter. So he's like, Peter, tell me the stories about Jesus. Tell me the stories of what it was like. What did he say? What was it like on the Sea of Galilee when you walked on those waves? Tell me the story. What was it like? And Peter would tell him. John Mark's taking it all in. He's got ambition. He's got drive. He wants to know about this incredible faith. Now, we talked about Barnabas, and Barnabas is Mr. Encouragement. He goes and he's the first one that takes hold of Paul. When Paul has turned his life around, he's been grabbed by the Holy Spirit. He's become a Christian, no longer persecuting the church, now wanting to preach the gospel. The apostles are freaked out, but Barnabas comes and introduces Paul to the apostles. And so doing, he kind of gets in there. So Paul and Barnabas get to meet John Mark. And they go back up to Antioch. Now, Antioch is in Syria. And they start working with the Gentile church over there. And then they have the idea to do a missionary journey to take the gospel. This is a movement that has to move. They want to take the gospel all across the neighboring region. And so they go on this journey. We just get, we've got to do our comic book Bible because, like I said, when I was a kid, I read the comic book Acts, blew my mind. So this is the comic book Bible introducing Barnabas. This is my cousin, John Mark, Paul, cool. So they get together and they go on this journey. So if we get the map up, basically they're based here in Antioch. So you'll see that Antioch is in Syria, which is just north of Israel. So Antioch becomes this kind of center of the early church. It becomes a really big missionary movement, missionary sending area in the early church. And they do this first missionary journey. No one's ever done anything like it. Paul and Barnabas, Barnabas and Paul, the two guys, the team, the dream team, they take John Mark with them. They go from Antioch, take a boat to Cyprus. That's where Barnabas is from. And so he goes around his home island of Cyprus, preaching the gospel and seeing people come to faith. And then they get on another boat and they go to Perga in Pamphylia. This is now into Asia Minor. And this is where disaster strikes. Because John Mark, he's like, yeah, I'm not sure I'm up for this. He's looking at Asia Minor, and you know, he's been in Cyprus with cousin Barnabas, and that's cool, and it's kind of a known quantity. But he's a Jewish kid who lives with his mum in Jerusalem. He's now way out into Gentile territory. Everything is new. He's now going into Asia Minor. And at this point, he bails. He's like, I'm sorry, guys. I'm letting you down. I feel so bad about this, but I just can't go on. I mean, I'm freaking out. I can't handle this. And so he gets and he leaves them, leaves Paul and Barnabas in Perga. When they need him the most, he leaves them, goes all the way back down to Jerusalem to Mummy's house. So time passes. They have this incredible trip, and it is wild. You know, Paul and Barnabas, they go to Asia Minor, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. They are stoned. They're imprisoned. It's wild. I mean, John Mark's like, I'm so glad I didn't go on that trip. That was like awful. But they survive and they plant churches, and then they come back. They're based in Antioch. Some stuff happens. A couple years passes. And then they decide, wouldn't it be great if we go around and visit those churches that we start? And so they decide to do that. And this is what the Bible says. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. And listen to this. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. I mean, maybe you don't know the words behind this, but this is not just, oh dear Claude, I have a different opinion from you. This is absolute hell for leather, total Mardy, absolute megaton conflict. That word, sharp disagreement, in the Greek, it's actually one word, and it's the Greek word paroxysmos. Everyone say paroxysmos. Very good. In English, paroxysmos is like the English word we get paroxysm, which medically means, you know, having convulsion or having a fit. It just means that this is not just any old argument. This is an absolute barnstormer. Have you ever had an argument like that when you lose all reason? You go red in the face, you're shouting, spit is coming out, you're just laying into... Has anyone ever had an argument like that? Just me and Kate? I mean, this is an absolute... You know, you say things you really shouldn't have said, and they say things that they really shouldn't have said, and it's just so ugly, and it's almost, you know, coming to blows, and people are pulling them apart. Lads! But they are massively, massively in conflict. And Luke, he doesn't shy away from that. He doesn't say, oh, look, let's just not, you know, let's not, not draw attention to that. It's not really important. No, he's like, this happened. We're talking real people. This is real history. This really happened. And do you know why they had such a sharp disagreement? Do you know why they had such a problem? Do you know why there was such a bitter conflict? I'll tell you why. It's the same reason that you have bitter conflicts with people. Think about the time when you've had your biggest bust-up with someone. What is the thing that makes for the worst arguments? It's when both people are what? Exactly. Both people are right. Both people are absolutely right. Paul is right, and he sees it from his point of view. Barnabas is right, and he sees it from his point of view. Paul's like, look, this is just not, I've got nothing against the kid. He's a nice kid. He's your cousin. You've got a great family. But he let us down. He blew it big time. He folded at the first sign of trouble. I can't rely on him. I can't take him along. It's not wise. It's not going to make sense. We're going to go into tough, tough territory. You know, we are doing stuff on the cutting edge, on the bleeding edge. We can't take this guy who's already let us down. And you know he has history on this. Now, I'm putting this in. This is a little bit of conjecture, but I would bet good money that this is true. When Paul says, you know he's done this before, I think, this is what I think, and I think many biblical scholars would be with me. There's a weird thing in one of the gospels, a particular gospel, only one gospel, and it talks about a young man in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is arrested. And it's this weird little cameo of this guy who's in the Garden of Gethsemane. Guards come. First sign of trouble, they try to grab him, but they grab a hold of his cloak. And he runs, he just takes the cloak off and runs naked. So the first kind of divine streaker, the first Christian streaker just is like, yeah, have my clothes. I'm going naked, commando. And he runs away. And most biblical scholars will say, we think that's John Mark. We think it's the same guy. This little mummy's boy, the first sign of trouble, he bails. I don't know if that's true, but I think there's a good argument to be made. So Paul's like, he's done this before. He did it again. He will do it again. It's not wise. And Barnabas is like, Paul, come on, give me a break. You owe me. You owe me big time. Who was the one that brought you to the apostles? I did. When you were despised, when you were rejected, when no one believed in you, I believed in you. I brought you to the apostles. Who brought you to Antioch? When no one else wanted you, when you were just in obscurity in Tarsus, making tents. I brought you in. Come on. You owe me this. He's changed. He's a good boy. Give him another chance. We're the church of God. We don't just write people off. Give him another go. Give him another go. Show some grace. Paul's like, it's not wise. It's not wise. Ordinarily, yeah, but it's not wise. You've got two things at play here. One is truth. So Paul is telling the truth. He sinned. He failed. He made a mistake. But what Barnabas is doing, he's talking grace. Whenever there's failure, listen to me on this. Okay, whenever there's failure, whenever there's something that goes wrong in your life, whenever there's something where you do it wrong or you make a mistake or you do something that you regret, there's always two voices in the equation. One is truth and one is grace. You need to have those two, otherwise you can't move forward. Unless you're willing to accept and admit the truth of what you do, then you can't ever move forward. And what Paul says very rightly, he says, we've got to confront the guy. We've got to confront the sin. We live in a world that doesn't like to talk about sin. We don't like to talk about guilt. We don't like to name things as sinful. It's just everyone has their choices. But Paul says, no, you've got to look at the reality. You've got to be real. You've got to look at the truth. And Barnabas is all about the grace. I don't know how many of you are here and you're not Christians. Maybe you've come and this is your first time in church. You've been brought by a friend and you think to yourself, okay, great, wow. So they're talking about sin. Huh? Well, big surprise not. You may think that Christians just are travel agents in guilt trips, that all we want to do is condemn and have guilt and all those kinds of things. And today, people don't like to have that word sin put around. We don't like to think that we do sinful things or that we're sinful people. We don't like to talk about guilt. We don't like to talk about shame. Shame in our culture is something that people put on you that they should never put on you. But the Bible says unless you deal with the issue, unless you're real with it, unless you can take an honest, hard look at yourself, you'll never get over it. Guilt is to the soul what pain is to the body. Say that with me. Guilt is to the soul what pain is to the body. When you feel guilt, it's your soul telling you something's wrong. Just like pain is your body telling you something's wrong. Deal with this. You break your leg, you feel pain. If you don't get that pain, you're going to walk around on a broken leg. You're going to do yourself some permanent damage. You're going to end up crippled. If you have guilt, it's your soul saying, something's wrong. You don't do something about this, you're going to have permanent damage. You're going to be soul crippled, emotionally crippled, spiritually crippled. You need to take heed to the warning. So when you feel guilty about something, that's not to drag you into the dirt. That's to make you better. And you can't have grace unless you know about truth. Unless you're able to say, this is sin, this is wrong, unless you have that, you can't receive forgiveness. If there's no sin, there's no forgiveness. And if there's no forgiveness, there's no grace. And so what you have with the Bible talking about when we fail, when we mess up, when we compromise, when we feel guilty, when we feel ashamed, when we feel regret, when we feel like we're not measuring up, when we just feel down on ourselves, it's the Bible saying, yeah, that's an early warning system of the soul, a sign to tell you that there's something wrong and you need to do. If we can identify sin, then we can forgive the sin. The fact of the matter is, in our culture. We don't like to talk about truth. Instead, we prefer unreality. But Jesus said, when John was describing Jesus, he says, the Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Everyone say grace and truth. Jesus is always going to put the grace first, but you can't have the grace without the truth, and you can't have the truth without the grace. And so Jesus says, listen, if you can confront your sin, your failing, then I can bring grace and I can bring forgiveness. But in our world, we don't like to do that. So instead of truth, we have unreality. People today will say, and maybe if you're not a Christian here tonight, maybe this is how you feel. And I got a lot of respect for this opinion because it's the prevailing opinion of our age. People will say, you know, you can't tell me what's wrong because it may be right for me. And yet the Bible says that's a kind of unreal thing, as if there's no truth, there's no solid moral right or wrong. And so we don't ever like to say, well, someone's done something wrong. We don't ever like to say that. We want people to say, well, I just do my own truth. I do what feels right to me. I do what makes me feel good. And that's how we live our lives. And we do anything. We'll do a backflip to avoid talking about sin. So we don't talk about lying or deceiving. We'll say, I misspoke. We don't get divorced anymore. We consciously uncouple. We don't talk about greed. We talk about capitalism. We don't talk about selfishness. We talk about consumerism. We don't talk about idolatry. We talk about materialism. We don't talk about someone having a real issue with porn. We just say someone is enjoying adult entertainment. We don't talk about sexual promiscuity. We don't talk about sexual immorality. We talk about being sex positive and owning our sexuality, taking charge of our bodies and empowering ourselves and all these kind of things. And that's fine. We never talk about sin. That's fine. You can live your life like that. Go for it. The only problem is you're still going to feel guilt. You're still going to feel those times of shame. And some of you sitting here, not Christians, you'll say, well, Philip, you're trying to make me feel shame. You know, that's what you churches do. Listen, I'm not wanting you to feel shame. But I do know this. We can do all the unreal double talking that we like. But we know when something's wrong. And we know when something breaks on the inside. And we know when we feel lacking, missing, empty, unsatisfied, unhappy. Because if you do whatever you want to do, eventually it's going to wind up with you feeling unfulfilled, something not right, a dull ache of the soul. That sense of guilt, that sense of I regret it. I'm supposed to feel great about it, but I regret it. But it's a worse thing. You know, people talk about the church being judgmental, but actually I think our culture is the most judgmental culture that there is. Because if you don't have sin, you can't have forgiveness. So if there's unreality, instead of grace, you literally get judgment. And so what happens all the time in our culture is that people will do things, they'll make mistakes, they'll misspeak or whatever they are. And then at some point, everyone will get outraged. We have this outrage culture. And people will start wading in and they'll judge you. And there's no forgiveness. There's no grace. Because you can't forgive something if there's no sin. You can't give grace if there's no truth. Okay, example. This happened just yesterday. Who knows who this guy is? Anyone? James Gunn. James Gunn. Thank you, Johnny. Anyone know who James Gunn is? Okay, he directed this film with that guy. So, Guardians of the Galaxy director James Gunn. So, unless you're from the 17th century, you'll have seen these films. Okay, put your hands up if you've seen one of the Guardians or the Avengers or all of those. Put your hands up if you're from the 17th century. Okay, a couple of you. So, thanks, Mum. So, this guy, if you've not heard, he just got fired from Guardians of the Galaxy 3. That really, really ticks me off. because I really like Guardians of the Galaxy, and I actually like the films that he did when he was just an indie film director. Now, Guardians of the Galaxy 3, who's going to direct that? Someone else, because this guy, James Gunn, he got into a bit of a Twitter spat. He was actually leaping to someone else's defense who was being judged by everybody. And so people trawled through. They found some tweets that he sent 10 years ago. Not great tweets. And they published them. Bang! Judgment. Because there's no sin, there's only judgment. You can't have forgiveness without the sin. And so we have this kind of weird culture that says everything is fine until someone gets offended, until someone gets outraged, or until someone wants to score points. And then suddenly, this guy is thrown out. What are we going to do with Guardians of the Galaxy now? I want to see that film, but it's not going to be as good without that guy. I don't even know how they're going to do a Guardians of the Galaxy film because they're all dead from the last film. Come on, it's been out 3 months. Seriously, honestly. But, you know, how are they going to do that? And now he's gone. And when he made his statement, he said, "Those don't reflect who I am. You know, that I was trying to be funny, but I understand the business decision." So there's no right, there's no wrong, there's just business decision. Just the voice of the mob. There's just a judgmental culture. But if I can have truth about my mistake and my brokenness, I can have grace. I can be forgiven. Some of you here, there's issues in your life. Some of you are addicted to porn. Some of you, sexually, not great. Some of you, it's drink, it may be drugs, it may be just a kind of greedy selfishness. We all have our brokenness. The Bible says that we all sin. And if you say that you don't sin, you're kidding yourself, nobody else. And what do we do with that? Or do we just turn up to church and, well, we'll kind of carry on? And at least I'm coming to church and I'm doing my best. Of course, I can't really have confidence that God is going to use me. I can't really have confidence that I can share my story with others because they know my story. They know my reality. Listen, I want you to hear this tonight. God is in the business of forgiving, being gracious to you. One of my favorite verses comes from 1 John. It says this: "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves." And the what? Truth. The truth is not in us. There's no truth. It's just like the society, the culture at large. And I get it. It's a great impulse. We don't want to point the finger and make people feel bad. But at the same time, we do want to be real. We do want to be honest with ourselves. And if you say that you don't sin, you're not being honest. You're not. It's ridiculous. It's nice, but it's ultimately self-defeating. But he says this: if we confess our sins, if we're honest, if we confess ourselves to God and to others, he is faithful. God is faithful and just and will what? Forgive us our sins. Now, if it ended there, it would be a great, great Bible verse, and we would all have it on our desks and by our bedside tables. If it ended there, it would just be amazing. But it's even better than that. It goes on. "Confess our sins. He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." This is where it gets really good. The Bible doesn't just say, be forgiven and, you know, be on your way, young man. It says, be forgiven, be changed. Redemption. Brand new start. Grace. You get what you don't deserve. You don't get what you do deserve. God takes the issue and he purifies you. Look at me. Look at me now. Some of you here, you're here for a purpose because God wants to meet with you tonight. And some of you, you know what it's like to carry secret shame, secret guilt, addictions, things that you hate about yourselves. And Jesus says, listen, that stuff, it doesn't faze me and it doesn't put me off. But if you confess, if you're willing to be truthful and real, I can forgive. I can cleanse you, purify you. I can take that junk, that gunk, that dreck, I can drain it right out. And I can make you the you that you always wanted to be. That's the Christian message. The people that will change this city for Jesus are not goody-two-shoe, holier-than-thou, pretend cardboard cutout Christians. They are people who are broken and who know it, who have messed up and who know it, but have the guts to stand before God and say, God, would you forgive me? I want to be truthful. I want the truth to be in me. Forgive me. But don't just forgive me. Change me. Cleanse me. Make me who I'm supposed to be. I don't want this stuff. I don't want this stuff holding me back. I don't want this stuff messing me up. I don't want this stuff polluting my relationships, affecting my mental well-being. I want to be clean. I want to be fresh. I want to be whole. And I want to do good stuff for you. And the story of the failure of John Mark, and also, FYI, the failure of Paul and Barnabas. Seriously, guys, you should have done better than this. That failure is, it's okay. God takes the failure and he makes something else. I love this. I love the fact that Luke records an incident that was so catastrophically bad, a bad example. And then God comes into the equation and somehow it gets better. What do you do when two people are right? What do you do when you've got an argument when two people have got a really good point of view? Well, you don't go with one and you don't go with the other. You find a third way. And that's what God does with this situation. It's absolutely insane. It says this, Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. A third way. Instead of arguing about, do we take him? No, Barnabas says, okay, I'm going to take Mark. Because do you know what? Yes, there is grace and he has asked for forgiveness and he has changed. But you're right. Maybe Asia Minor with the stones and the crowds and the mob, maybe that's too much for the kid. Let's take him to Cyprus. It's an easier gig. I got my family there and we'll do good work. And Paul takes Silas, brilliant, masterstroke. Because Silas, and they don't find this out that how good this is until later, but Silas is a Roman citizen, which is really, really important when they go on this journey. Because actually they go and they plan to retrace their steps, but it doesn't quite go according to plan. And suddenly before they know it, they break out into Europe proper. They get into Greece and they start planting brand new churches in Philippi and other places like that. The fact that Silas is a Roman citizen and Paul is a Roman citizen, two Roman citizens and a team together, well, it gets them out of all kinds of scrapes. You need to read the book. It's fascinating stuff. So instead of one missionary trip, you've got two missionary trips. And God has worked something special. God has worked something special. And if it stopped there, it'd be a great story. We could just put Acts away and say, wow, it's a great story. It has a happy ending. Somehow God, you know, he used John Mark in the end and he took him and he used Paul and you got twice as much. If it just stopped there, it'd be great. But it's even better because John Mark gets reconciled with Paul. He's able to get over his sin, his failure, his weakness. And God makes him a brand new person. So when Paul's in prison, he writes a letter to the church in Colossae. And he says to them this, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. By the way, you've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. I love that guy. Suddenly, Paul has embraced John Mark in. John Mark is right there in the lion's den. He's right there visiting Paul, helping Paul in prison. In the most dangerous of scenarios. Somehow he's been purified from his unrighteousness. Somehow he got over this thing because he's faced the truth and he's received the grace of God. And when Paul writes again in prison to his friend Philemon, he says this, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, in Christ Jesus sends you greetings, as so do Mark. Mark's getting all over the place. Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. And if it stopped there and never did any more, it would be amazing. It would be great. But it gets even better. Paul writes his very last letter. This is the most emotional letter. This is the letter I can never quite get to the end without crying. He writes it to a young man. Kind of like John Mark. Timid, a little bit nervy, wouldn't say boo to a goose. His name's Timothy. And he becomes his kind of son in ministry, son in the Lord. And he writes to Timothy just a short time before he's executed. He knows it's coming. He knows it's on the horizon. And you know, this is literally the last words of Paul written. And in the very last chapter, almost the last verse, he says this. He's in prison. Only Luke is with me. So Timothy, get Mark. Bring Mark to me. Bring him with you. Because he's helpful to me in my ministry. Almost the very last words that Paul writes. And then he goes on, of course, he has to name check Priscilla and Aquila, because that's one kick-ass woman and her husband doing great stuff, like the women were radically doing great stuff. And if it stopped there, it'd be an amazing story. It'd be fantastic. But it gets even better. Because John Mark, well, Paul is executed, Nero takes his head. John Mark finds his way back, and he thinks about those conversations that he had back in Mummy's house with Peter. Peter, tell me the stories of Jesus. Peter, tell me what it was like on the shores of Lake Galilee. Peter, tell me, what did he say? What did he say? He thinks about those things, and he thinks about the movement, and the movement's now spread to the Gentiles. And so these are people without Jewish culture, background, history, understanding. They don't know the stories. They don't know the message. And Mark says, I know what, I'll write it down for them. And he writes a book, and I've got a copy of it right here. The Gospel of Mark. A failure, a disgrace, a loser, someone that was not fit for purpose. And God showed him grace, and he wrote a book that changed the lives of billions. What could God do with you? You say, Philip, you don't know what I've done. Yeah, I don't know. But it does not matter. Nothing can keep you from God's grace. Do you know who's going to change this city of ours? Who's going to bring Jesus back to this city? It's not a bunch of hypocritical people who stay within the four walls of their church. No, it's going to be people who know what it is to fall flat on their faces, to sin, to be down, wallowing in the dirt, choking on the mud, that Jesus Christ picks up and dusts off, and he cleans us up, and he puts a brand new robe upon us, and we confess our sins. We say, God, I'm sorry. I can't break through from this thing. I can't get free from these behaviors. Would you forgive me? Would you change me? Would you cleanse me? Would you purify me? Then send me into the world. That's why we here at Metro, we are radically committed to radical holiness. We want purity. That's why we talk about sexual purity. That's why we talk about moral purity. That's why we talk about wholeness on the inside, on the outside. Not because we want to moralize, point a finger, wag at you, but because we know that Jesus wants to bring wholeness to us. And through us, broken people made whole, our world that's broken can be redeemed, made whole. But God uses people like us. So we're going to pray, and we're going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and clean us up. And some of you, you're going to do some business with God. But this is the big idea. Sin needn't stop us being heroes in the Jesus movement. If we confess our sins, God can forgive us, cleanse us, and use us in amazing ways. So let's pray. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes right now. I just want to give a moment of silence. I want you right now to think very specifically. You're already doing this. This has been on your mind for a few minutes. But that issue, that sin, that habit, that character trait that you do that you know displeases God, that upsets you, you're not living up to who you're supposed to be. I want you to bring that to God, and I want you to ask him for forgiveness. I'm going to lead us in a little prayer. So if you want to join in with this prayer, just repeat the words out loud after me. I'm just going to pray a prayer of confession and repentance and ask God to forgive us and clean us up and then use us for his purpose. So pray out loud with me. Dear God, you know my life. You know where I fail. You know where I fall. You see the secret things in me. You know the secret sin. You know the addiction. You know the behavior. You know the guilt. And you know the shame. I confess my sin before you. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to cleanse me. Make me brand new. Break the power of sin in my life. I want to be used by you. I want to be part of your movement. I want to be a hero for Jesus. I offer myself now. In the name of Jesus. I'm just going to pray for you. Just if you want to know the power of God breaking you free from particularly addictions and compulsions that have held you for a while that you can't get rid of, just turn your hands heavenward. And I'm going to pray for the power of God to bring a release. In Jesus' name, I proclaim freedom for the captive. In the name of Jesus, I pray, Holy Spirit, would you come and set people free? Would you purify? Would you cleanse? Would you make the difference? Would you help? Lord, would you set people into new paths, new patterns, new behavior? Lord, would you take the things that have held us back and release us from them in Jesus' name? And in Jesus' name, I proclaim release for the captives right now. Amen.